here. But it's good to see everybody this morning. I'm excited to preach this morning. Why? Because it's been a long time. I tell you, it's been a long time. I'm excited to preach. I've noticed this morning that there's some skid marks around each curve here. That's definitely Brett. Man, that joker fly around there, but that's definitely him with the boots. I tell you, there's skid marks. You can look at that. That's a testimony of this church for the revival. There's skid marks in every curve. I don't know. I mean, it just, I don't know how you make turn three back there. But anyways, I tell you, God's been good to us. And I've been hearing from all over, all kinds of preachers, all kinds of people calling me. Man, I heard you had a meeting down there. I was like, man, I heard I had a meeting. We had a meeting down here too. My goodness, God showed up. He showed himself mighty and true. And so practical Christian living is what we're going to get to this morning. And we're going to turn to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. That's not that's practical Christian living, but practical Christian suffering and conduct of things that's going on in the Christian lifestyle in Peter's time and the light of the full salvation there that it's talking about in 1 Peter. Hey, anybody like 1 Peter? Anybody read 1 Peter fully? I'm telling you, 1 Peter is full of goodie. It is so good, and it will make you shout in the first, I don't know, 8 words. I'm telling you, whenever you found your spot, if you could stand in reverence to the Word of God. 1 Peter, chapter number 1. I don't know when I'm going to stop reading. I just wrote down 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, and then whenever God tells me to stop, I'm going to stop. So I might read 25 verses. It's all good, I promise you that. I might read it all, but hey, there is 25 verses in the first chapter. I didn't know that, but I did know that at the same time, I guess. I'm happy to be in the house of the Lord this morning. All right, 1 Peter, chapter number 1, verse number 1. The Bible says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered. That's the verse. That's the word that you start shouting on. To the strangers scattered. Throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God. Thank God, the Father. Through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and a sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy has begotten unto us unto a lively hope. Lively hope. That word lively means living. Amen. A lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Amen. Amen. Who are kept by the power of God. Thank God we're kept too. Yes. Who are kept by the power of God through faith and the salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice. Though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold, that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not yet seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, ye yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Hey, that's a blessing of a read right there. I'm going to turn over and read a few verses just here, one book over at the beginning of the book of James. It says, James, the servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trial of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that given to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Verse 12, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Lord, we love you this morning. We sure do thank you for all you've blessed us with, God. I pray, dear God, you'd help us this morning. You'd help me preach, Lord, with an unction and a power, Lord, that only you can do. And I pray, God, that people would get help from this message, Lord. I sure do love you and I sure do praise you for all that you blessed us with. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I tell you this morning, at least at the beginning, I'm going to need just a little bit of feedback from you, okay? Can we all agree in this place that this world's in a mess? We can agree in that. I believe it's been in a mess for a while. It's been in a mess for at least, it's been in a mess for a while, but I believe we're going on a good, real mess for about the last 3 months. And it's been pretty serious with the coronavirus, with the, with the Black Lives Matter movement, with all of this stuff going on, it is a simple mess. Now, I tell you, one thing after another is all it's been. One thing after another, you get over one thing, you seem that one thing seems to leave us, and then another one shows up. Now, the Bible talks about perilous times coming. The Bible talks about the end times. The Bible talks about situations that's going to come up in our lives that is, this is leading to the coming of the Son of Man, and this is leading to the coming of the Son of Perdition, who is the Antichrist, is what I'm talking about. It's leading to up to that situation, but you know, all of this stuff is telling us what's going to happen in our life, but not one time in the Bible does it say that God changes. He never changed. He hasn't changed. This didn't catch him by surprise. None of this stuff is catching my God by surprise. And I tell you this morning, this revival that was something to help me in my life, was something to carry me a little farther when I might have wanted to quit, that allowed this mess to seemingly disappear in my mind. Does it need to disappear in our mind? Not necessarily. Like was taught in a little bit in Sunday school there. No, it doesn't need to disappear, but it does need to not be in the front of our mind covering God. God needs to be on the front of our mind. He needs to be first. But I tell you something, this stuff has practically vanished in my mind. Why has it vanished in my mind? Well, our Savior showed up and showed out. That's all I got to say. He showed up, He showed out. And can he do something with this church even in the midst of a mess? I believe he can. I'm going to preach on this thought this morning. In the midst of the mess, there's my Savior. In the midst of a mess, there's my Savior. And that's what I'm going to preach on this morning, because Peter here is speaking to the strangers scattered abroad throughout the place of Asia Minor there. Throughout this place in Rome, they are strangers scattered. Why are they strangers scattered? Because this is basically what he's telling them. As you've heard me say this before, this is basically what he's telling them as calling them strangers scattered. He says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered. So basically he's saying, we're not home yet. And I tell you, I'm talking to a bunch of strangers in this place this morning. If you're saved, you ain't home yet. Don't worry about it. We ain't home yet. And that's what he's saying. These people were scattered because of their Christian belief. They were scattered abroad because they were being destroyed. They were being attacked on every side. And they were being taken down by these people. And they were scattered amongst the towns, the northern parts of Asia Minor there in Rome. And that's today's Turkey, by the way. Today it would be called Turkey. And that's where they were scattered at. They were scattered among those people there and throughout all of it. And it is addressed here as Peter is talking to these people. I'm just going through a little opening to tell you exactly what this is talking about. He is talking as in seen in verse 2, the first letter in it. It says the elect, right? Because of the foreknowledge of God, the elect. What is the elect? The elect, the word elect literally means chosen. It means chosen. We are the chosen ones of God. I'm not talking about predestination. I'm talking about the chosen ones of God, because before the foreknowledge of God knew, He knew before the foundations of the world who He was going to save. You believe that? God knows all. He's in all. But some people would take that as saying, well, preacher, you believe in predestination. No, I don't believe in predestination. I believe we have a free will to accept that, but God knows who's going to accept that calling of being saved. He does, because He knows all. Hey, Jesus in all and all. I thank God for that. Colossians chapter 3. But I tell you here, He's addressing this to the saved people, the elect according to the foreknowledge of God. You know, in all cases, that simply means chosen. And I'm thankful that I'm one of His chosen this morning. I'm thankful I'm one of His chosen this morning. But this is probably written to new converts. How do you know it's written to new converts? Well, it's probably written to new converts. I'm going to read a verse 22 in chapter 1. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. Verse 2 of chapter 2. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. These people were on the milk. Amen. These people were still on the milk of the Word. What do you mean by the milk of the Word? To put it down in layman's terms so that kids can understand, when you are a babe, when you are a little baby, you drink milk, right? Out of the mama, you drink milk altogether. I ain't trying to get into too much detail, but you drink milk is what I'm saying. Yeah. But when you grow teeth, you can eat some meat, right? You can eat something different. You can digest things different. And that's how it is. When new converts come and they get born again into the family of God, adopted into the family of God, they stay on stuff like what? John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's the milk of the Word. That's words that are very understood, but when you get into the meat of the words, you're going to say, let's turn over to the book of Revelations and let's see what the book of Revelation says about God's Jesus coming back. That's the meat of the Word. Now, the meat of the Word is finding what you heard all week long preached from the pulpit, that you heard the meat of the Word, as they said many times, as Brother Shane said, he said, this is New Testament, Old Testament fires in New Testament, excuse me, I had it backwards, Old Testament forest in New Testament fires. And that's what I'm saying here. I think I still said it backwards, but I ain't going to try to say it again. But anyways, we have this thing, and we have all this stuff. That's the meat of the Word. When you can see Jesus in the Old Testament, you don't need to stay in the milk of the Word anymore. When you can see Jesus in the Old Testament, you have found yourself in the meat of the Word. They ain't going to be... Now, listen, you can hear some preachers. You can listen to some preachers. I like listening to a lot of preaching throughout the week, but you listen to some preachers and you might get a little bit of milk out of it. You might get a little bit of meat out of it, but there's a whole lot left there that he didn't bring nobody to context. He didn't do this. He didn't do that. But let me... What I like to do is leave only bones. Amen. I like to leave only bones. There's only some bones left to get from that text. You know one thing I like to do, and y'all know as the pastor, the best and the thing, I thank God for the ability and try and hit my hardest to break things down so when I give it to you, you can eat it in bite-sized pieces and the little kids can understand what's coming out of my mouth and what thus saith the Lord. That's what I think it should be in this day, but a lot of times we have preachers getting up here, coming up here because, I found this and this and that and this. No, it's not about that. It's about if the crowd understands what you're giving out. That's what matters. And what I'm trying to get from is I want a little, hey, we've had a 5-year-old boy get saved in this church. There must be a little bit of something that they can understand that goes in their mouth. That's just the simple fact. We've had 7-year-olds, 8-year-olds, 9-year-olds, 10-year-olds. Hey, all I got to say is it takes a little bit of study for them to understand something that might be huge at the beginning, but when it's broke down in pieces and down and down and down, they'll understand it. And that's, I don't know how I got off on that, but that's what I'm saying this morning. We got a lot of kids in here this morning, and I'm going to try my hardest to break these down, but I'm not preaching necessarily just out of 1 Peter. But the readers have been persecuted here. These readers have been persecuted for their beliefs. They have been persecuted for their beliefs, and as we are today, we're in the midst of a mess. Would you agree? The midst of a mess. We got all this stuff going on, and you know, these people, as we are today, persecuted for our beliefs, they were persecuted twice as much as we've ever been persecuted. The Apostle Peter wrote this, and he got hung on a cross upside down because he didn't want to get crucified like his Lord. Amen. That's how he died. Stephen got stoned. Stephen got stoned to death. There's many of them. One of them got put into a boiling pot of water. Who was that? John. That was John. John got put in the boiling pot of water. My goodness, you think you're going to die like that? Probably not. Probably not, but we might. I ain't never seen a pot big enough to take me, but that's all I got to say. I just believe that in this day, in this hour, something's coming our way that we have to be prepared for. But we have a Savior in the midst of a mess. Why are we worried so much? Why are we worried? So Peter was practically saying, I know it's a mess that you're going through, but let me tell you about the Savior here. Let me tell you about the Savior here. Let me tell you, hey, two of my favorite verses in the Bible, verse 18 and 19, says, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold for your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. That's two of my favorite verses in the Bible. I love those verses there. And because there's something I like a lot about Peter. One, he talks about Christians suffering throughout the whole entire chapters of 1 Peter there. And I tell you something, he said he talks about those, but he uses the word precious. Not used anywhere else in the Bible. The word precious. Peter's the only one that used it. People want to say, well, Peter didn't write Peter. Scholars say Peter didn't write Peter because Peter didn't have, you know, he didn't have the brains because he didn't get a scholarship. They say he wasn't a scholar in his writing, his literature, and stuff like that. He wasn't a scholar. All he was just a fisherman. I don't care what they say. You know what? I don't care who wrote it. All I gotta say is he wrote the word precious and nobody else in the Bible did. And I like when it's called precious blood of Christ because it sure is precious. It sure is precious. But I tell you, he showed us last week that one simple fact. This is what he showed me throughout the whole week. Everything's gonna be alright. Everything's gonna be alright. That's what he showed me. And so I got a few points for you. I'll get them done fast. But I say that every time. You're probably thinking on the other end, yeah, right, preacher. But anyways, I tell you something. In the midst of a mess, there's our Savior, right? Were we in the midst of a mess before revival? Are we still in the midst of a mess? Yes, we are. Well, we found out that He was still good in the midst of the mess. And in the midst of the mess, we see Him doing number one, meeting my needs. Meeting my needs. Do you have to worry about anything because of revival? I don't have anything to worry about, and I didn't work all last week. Week four last. I didn't work all week long. None. Besides Monday. Half a day. Didn't work because of revival. And I wanted to be here, but because we were also missing a part, but I wanted to be here and make sure that I was totally discerned on the fact of letting the Spirit move. So I didn't go to work. I didn't want to go to work. I wanted to stay home. But I tell you something, has He ever forgotten about you? He ain't never forgotten about me. He's been faithful to me. Then what in the world are you worried about, church? What are you worried about? You know, when we get to this point and we realize and start getting down deep into the thoughts of our mind, we'll realize that we've never, ever had to worry about a single thing. Right? Have you ever had to worry about anything? Let me see what the psalmist said. The psalmist said in the book of Psalms, chapter 37, verse 25, he said, you know what? He said, I've been young and now am old, but I've never seen the righteous forsaken or begging for bread. Hey, we don't have to worry about anything. He's going to meet our needs. He honors the desires of our heart. What we ask of Him, He will give us. You believe that? He says in the book of Deuteronomy, He says that I will not leave you nor forsake you. He's not going to leave us or forsake us. He says in the book of Matthew, chapter 28, He says, I'll be with you always, even until the end of the world. He's not going to leave us, church. He will supply every one of our needs according, as in Philippians 4, verse 19. Somebody check that one. Philippians 4, verse 19, it says that He will supply all of our needs according to His riches in glory. Philippians 4:19. According to His riches in glory, He's going to supply our needs, church. Thank God, His riches in glory are something. His riches in glory are something big. You know what He's comparing what we have? He's comparing what we have to what He is the only one that deserves it. Thank God that He's comparing us. As I've said many times, He wore a crown like ours. That He wore my crown so I could wear one like His. He wore my crown of thorns on the cross so I could wear one like His. I tell you, that's what kind of love we have. That we are joint heirs to the throne of Christ. We are joint heirs to God. We are heirs to the kingdom of God. All said in 1 Corinthians, we are joint heirs to Christ. What do you mean joint heirs? That means what He gets, I get. Am I deserving of that? I sure am not deserving of that, but what He gets is what I'm going to get. I believe, and I want to think this, I don't care what you think, you ain't going to change my mind about it. I want to think this, that this is how the crowning process in heaven is going to be. That one day I heard Brother Ricky Gravely talk about this one time. He said, I believe this. He said, I believe that one day it's going to be your day for Jesus to wear His crown. He's going to wear your crown. The next day, He's going to wear my crown. The next day, He's going to wear your crown, and your crown, and your crown, and your crown. And that's how it's going to happen. How in the world can Christ wear a crown like all of us? How can He wear a crown all day, every day, and get all the people that's going to be in heaven? Well, first of all, there's no day, and it's all eternity. So the thing about it is, and what I want your mind to cross over, is I believe one day your crown that you don't even deserve is going to be on Christ's head. And you're going to know it. Y'all should be shouting out right now. I tell you something, is that literally something that you don't deserve and I don't deserve is going to be on Christ's head. I don't know if that's the full facts. I don't know if that's 100% true, but it sounds awfully good. And I think that one day He's going to wear my crown. He already wore it on Calvary. He already wore the crown that I deserve. But the thing about it is that when you hand Christ your crown and you crown Him king, as is going to happen, we're going to crown Him king. And that's what we're saying. How can everybody crown Him king at one time? So that's what the thought that's going through my mind is that if everybody can't crown Him king who's going to be in heaven, then that means everybody individually has the chance to crown Christ king. Hey man, I think that's good right there. And you're going to put the crown on His head and He's going to wear it. But let me ask you this question. How many jewels are going to be on your crown? Your jewels come from what, church? Works? It comes from your works. How good are you to Christ on this earth? How much work do you do for Him on this earth so that when you put your crown on His head, you're going to be like, man, I wish I'd have done more. I wish that thing was a whole lot heavier and I needed His help to sit it on His head too. You know what I'm saying? That's what the thought that I'm getting at. But what I'm saying is that while we're here, He's going to meet our needs. He's going to meet our needs according to His riches and glory. And He's going to meet our spiritual needs. What do you mean your spiritual needs? Your prayers? What about your prayers? Do you think that the Bible says in the book of Psalms, the Bible says that He bottles up the tears of those that He loves. He bottles up the tears that you shed about somebody. I thank God for that. I thank God He bottles up my tears. And in Psalms 37 verse 3, it says, trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Verse 4, delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. So you're telling me that if I delight myself in God, He's going to give me what I want? That's exactly what it's saying. Desires of your heart. What you desire, He's going to give. Now, this is according to His riches. Now, He's not going to just get, if you say, Lord, now, God, I have lost family members and I want them to be saved. God's going to honor that. He's going to bottle up those tears, but you got to do your part too. But if you say, God, I need a new boat. And God knows that you're going to take that boat out on Sunday, you ain't getting a boat.
That's right.
Amen. You ain't getting it. That's just how God works. He knows your mind. God, if it's going to be a little G God in front of Him, He ain't going to give it to you. Let me break that down. If you got a nice new truck and it's going to be in front of God, it's not happening. You're going to have to make that payment, and that payment's going to take the way away from you paying your tithes. No, it's not happening. It's not happening. Now listen to me. That truck out there that I have, that joker's expensive. And I tell you, I'm not bragging. I wish to God that sometimes I'd have thought a little more. It's expensive. But let me tell you another thing. The facts are is that God's going to supply if His amount comes first. God will supply no matter how expensive it is. I'm serious. I am foolproof. You ask me after church, I don't want it on the internet how much that thing is. But you ask me after church, I'll tell you, and I promise you, you'll be foolproof that God supplies needs. Amen. God supplies them. That joker's expensive. But anyways, the point that I'm making here this morning is that He's going to meet our needs. He's going to meet them. You just got to do your part before He's going to do His part. That goes. The Bible's in perfect chronological order. It is. Hey, how do you know? Well, Ezekiel 37 tells you that the man of God preached, shouted, there was a great earthquake. Then the bones came together, a mighty wind, excuse me. Then the bones came together, bone to bone. Paul and Silas, it said Paul and Silas, as they were in the jail, it said that they started singing and praising God. And then it come a great earthquake and the jail cell opened up. But it took worship first. It took worship first, and I believe that's chronological order of the Bible, and I believe that that's how God wants it, because God's not going to do for you what He's given you already the ability to do, and God is not going to do for you if you don't do anything for Him. Amen. But He's going to meet our needs if we do our part. He'll mend our home. Anybody get any help on mending homes this week? My goodness, I got some help on mending some homes now. I got some help on mending my home. I thank God for it. This word here, mend, it literally means to repair. It means to repair. My goodness, I believe we all got this help. I believe we all got this help this week, but I thank God that He's mindful of that situation. Yeah. He's mindful of my needs at home. He's mindful of mending my home. He's mindful of repairing the things that are broken in my home. And I thank God for that. Yeah. I thank God for that. You know, we have to be watchful of Satan getting his inch and taking his mile. It's so easy for him to get his inch and take it a full 100 miles out there and to the coast, and you can't find it anyways. You know what the problem is today, church? The problem with today's society is, as was read in Sunday school, be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary the devil, like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. If we are fighting amongst ourselves, we'll never see the enemy coming. We'll never see the enemy coming if we're fighting against ourselves. We'll never see him. I seen a video not long ago of two antelopes fighting, and their horns were locked in there together, and a long ways off, you see a dust storm coming. And I'm like, oh man, what is that? And I'm looking out there in the video on my phone, and I'm seeing it, and then the closer it gets, you can see it getting better. And that thing's running as fast as it possibly can, and it was a lion. Running down through there, and it was running straight towards those antelopes, but they were locked in together and they were fighting together, and that thing finally got to them, and they never seen it coming. It killed him immediately. That's how it works. That's how the devil works. He'll come in when you're not watching, when you're at a weak spot, when you left the door open. Hey, I promise you, if you leave that door open at night and the lights are on the inside, I promise you there are going to be bugs coming into that lie. I don't care if you leave the door open this much, the bugs are going to come in. full proof of last week's revival. There was bugs all in this place because I left the door open. But that was just because I was standing outside. Them jokers were attacking me outside too. But they'll attack you out the door and they'll attack you inside. It does not matter. The point is if you leave a crack, he's going to find his way in. Not just to your home, but to your church. If you bring him in with you, turn around, walk back out the door, kick him in the butt, and don't let him back in the door. I'm serious. Claim the name of Jesus on him. I promise you he'll run then, amen. Just claim his name. I tell you, mending my home, he's good at mending a home. You know, it says there in the book of Matthew, chapter 4, I'm going to read a few verses there whenever I get to it. Matthew chapter number 4, verse 20 through 22. This is when Jesus was calling the disciples. And in verse 20, in verse 18, he says, "And Jesus, walking by the sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers." Okay? So he got those two right there, and they were casting the net. But then if we move over to verse 20, it says, "And going on from thence, he sought other two brethren, James and the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in a ship with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets." So and he called them, and they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. The point is that there's some people out there casting their nets, but there's some people who's having to mend their nets. It's the same way with families, okay? A lot of people will look from this side of the church and look over to that side of the church and say, that family needs help. They can't shut up their kid. They can't do this. They can't keep their kids straight. They can't do any of that kind of stuff. But yet, while they're over here mending their net, this one over here still casting his net at them. You see what I'm saying? You see what I'm saying? We got a lot of people pointing fingers at other people, but don't point fingers at the one who are mending their nets, because one day you might have to mend your nets too. Remember, mend your net means to repair. Can you catch fish with holes in your net? No. How about catching the spiritual fish of life? Now, I'm talking about me. Let's think about me, okay? If I'm up here, now I don't mean that in a boastful way. Lord, forgive me. That sounded weird that I think about me. I wasn't talking about that. But what I'm saying here is that if there's holes all in my net, is there any way that I could preach the gospel? No, there's not. There's not any way. And as these people were casting their nets, and then some of them were mending their nets, does not mean that at that point they weren't catching any fish. They weren't. They were not catching any fish when they were mending their net. But they were fixing it so they could continue to catch fish. And that's what we need to do in this day and this hour. Is when our net needs to be repaired, we need to find our good quiet spot and get with God and repair the net and then continue to catch the fish. That's what we need to do. What makes us think we'll catch the blessings of God when we have holes in our net? How can we catch the blessings of God with holes in our net? We can't. Home life can be mended by a man named Jesus. I believe it. Firm believer, I've seen it too many times as well, that home life can be mended. I promise he's in the patching up business. Amen. He's in the patching up business. How do you know, preacher? Well, he saved me. He patched me up real good. And you know what? It's kind of like I said that one time. The book of Amos talks about where the lion comes in and takes an ear of the lamb. You can read it in Amos chapter 3, verse 11. He takes an ear of the lamb. He takes a leg of the lamb. He takes this and that and this and that. And some of you may have not heard this message when I preached it. But I preached this message and it was titled, "Don't Let the Devil Have All the Pieces." Here's the thing. If you'll keep the pieces with you, he can put them back together. Because you are a masterpiece in God's creation. But if you let the pieces go with Satan And with the lion, guess what will happen? You'll never have those pieces back. But yet, he can still use you with holes in the middle of you. Thank God. He can still use me, even though I might have let the devil have an inch. Even though the devil might have got some of my pieces. But I tell you something, if I were to throw some clay pot, the reason I say clay is because if I were to throw a clay pot on the ground, it's probably going to break in about a million pieces. Because them jokers break like crazy and they just go all over the place. But you know, if you kept all of those pieces, you could eventually put them back together and it'd be a full pot without holes in it. You could. It's very possible. It might not look the same. It might have some scars. It might have some places on it. But glory to God, it would still be a pot. And let me tell you something else. It might have holes in it. It might have this and that in it. But you know what? It still looks like a pot, amen. And I thank God that that's how He works for us. He can mend and repair something that's broken and make it beautiful. Thank God. He's good at patching up. I believe He did a lot of patching up last week. And then, so He can meet my needs. He can mend my home. But He can also, number three, He can mold the saint. He's working at molding me. He's working at molding the new converts in here. I don't know how many we have in the building today, but we have quite a few new converts in this building. And I tell you something, He molds you into His image. It says in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, that you were created in their image. There. Who's there? God's, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. That's whose image you were created in. They work in completely Trinity all the way through, amen. And I thank God for it. This word mold means to influence the formation or development of. To influence the formation or development of, or to form. To form. I think it's Jeremiah 1:5 that says, Jeremiah speaking, he says, "Before you formed me in the belly, you knew me and ordained me to be a prophet among many nations." Thank God. Before He formed, that tells you right there that abortion is wrong. Yeah, amen. Hey man, because before He formed me in the belly, was it Jeremiah 1:5? Before He formed me in the belly, He knew me and ordained me to be a prophet among many nations. I'm not a prophet, but He knew me before He formed me in the belly. Amen. Yeah. He knows my, how many weeks are you? 12-week old baby, 13-old week baby in the belly. He knew that baby before He even formed her. Yeah. Formed him, her. I swear I did not just tell y'all what y'all think I just did because I don't even know, amen. But the thing about it is that before He formed the baby in the belly, He knew it. How about that? Amen. That's the Savior right there. He molds. And if we pray over that person, if we pray that God will save that person, God's eventually going to save that person and then mold him into be a great saint. How about that? Y'all got bunches of little kids in here. Let's see. Melissa's got 6. You got 4. Y'all got 4. I mean, y'all got a bunch of little kids in here. There's 3 over here. I mean, there's just a bunch of little kids. But what I'm saying here is that can you believe that maybe one of your boys in this building might be a preacher one day? Maybe one of your boys in this building might be an evangelist. Might be the next John Morgan. I pray that they're not. But they might be the next John Morgan. I'm just kidding. I love Brother John. They might be the next Shane Jackson. They might be the next somebody else. They might be the next Billy Kelly. I don't care as long as they're not the next Joel Osteen. Amen. Amen. I don't care about any of the rest of them. I hope they are that person. But they're going to need a voice for it. I can promise you that much. Especially to be somebody like John Morgan, Billy Kelly. I don't know how in the world them people do it. But what I'm saying is that what if your son becomes that? What if your daughter becomes the next pastor wife? Or the next evangelist's wife? Or the next whatever else missionary, Sunday school teacher. What if that person that you're raising up is that next person? Who knows? I don't. But I'm going to live like that's what they are.
Yeah.
And I'm going to preach like that's what they are. So one day when they grow up, they can say, if God calls them, I'm going to encourage them to be a preacher sometimes, but I'm going to tell them to run the other way as well. But I tell you is that if they are, I want them to see something from this pulpit that says that it's okay to be a preacher in this day and this hour. It's okay to stand up in the midst of a mess because our Savior is still good and He's still on the throne and He's still molding the saint into who He wants him to be. Her, him, to be. You know, He molded us in their image. We are to form our lives to be more like Christ. You know, He forms us in His Word. He forms us, you know, as you've heard me say a bunch of times, I have had some of the most disagreements with what I'm about to say than anything that I've ever said, but I still believe it, and you ain't going to change my mind about it. God does not have to convict you over something that the Word of God says. He doesn't. Now, people disagree with me left and right about it. And I say, listen, God convicts you because of grace. He doesn't have to convict you if His Word already says it. Am I right? Can we agree to probably agree about that one? He will convict you because He loves you and He wants you to be molded in His image, but He doesn't have to convict you over something that His Bible, His Word already says. And I believe that with a firm heart and with a whole heart. I believe that because that's how He molds us. He molds us by in His Word here, as we listen to it, as we read it, as we do those things, He molds us by this. He makes us the person that we are through conviction, through all of that stuff. He makes us the people that we are today. And I'm thankful for it. I'm thankful He molds me into somebody. And things, I promise you something, things will change when Christ molds you.
That's right.
Things will change. There's a whole lot of stuff that'll change when He molds you.
Yeah, amen.
I promise you, there's a whole lot of stuff that is, and it's willing, thank God. It's willing to change when we get to that point. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12, it says, For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. We've already heard about that, of the edifying. But I'm going to read a few more verses over there in verse 22. Chapter 4 Ephesians, it said that you put off concerning that former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. That means mama. That means wife, don't go to sleep mad at your husband. Husband, don't go to sleep mad at your wife. Amen. That's the truth right there. And then neither give place to the devil. Hey, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of the mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that is, it may minister grace unto the hearers. Let me tell you something. Basically what that's saying is that would somebody, after they seen you, make them want to know Christ? Would seeing you make somebody else want to know who Jesus is? What a walk. But I'm glorifying God that the old man is dead. I don't care what anybody ever told me. The old man is dead. He ain't coming back. I'm glad He's still molding the saints. I seen plenty of that work last week. Plenty of the work. But for Him to meet our needs and for Him to mend our home and mold us, He has to do, number 4, move the obstacles. move the obstacles. We don't have to do much when it comes to Christ, church. Amen? We don't have to do a whole lot when it comes to Christ. We need to have on the full armor of God to be able to withstand the wiles of the devil, as the Bible says. To be able to withstand those things of the devil, we need to have on the full armor of God. But you know, I believe God knocked down many obstacles last week. Many of them. To name a few, I know God knocked down the fear of trusting Him fully. The fear of trusting Him fully. The fear of being different. The fear of letting go. The fear of being looked at wrong. The fear of all of that stuff. God moved those obstacles out of the way. And I thank God for it. We got skid marks on the floor to prove it. We got people raising hands that don't raise hands. We got people saying amen that don't say amen. Amen. God's moved obstacles. He has done it for His glory and to edify the saints that are here in this earth and to lift up His name into the high heavens because He's worthy for it. Amen. He's done a magical work. I say a magical work. It literally is a magical work. It's a work that's heaven done and nobody else could do. Amen. It's a work that He can do, but God can knock down any obstacles when the pleading call of His child is present. Let me tell you something. Any parent in here, Chris, if Camden were to shout in a crowd of 1,000, could you hear who Camden was? Oh, yeah. Absolutely. Why? Because he's your kid, right? Then my goodness, what in the world do y'all think it is to be a child of God? Amen. If you shout, He knows who you are, amen. He knows who I am. I can be in the midst of a bunch of saints. And if I'm the only one shouting, He's going to know who's shouting. Amen. He knows me by name. He knows my frame. He knows where I've came from. He knows where I'm going to go to. And He knows I'm coming to heaven one day. He knows me. I'm so glad He knows me. I'm so glad that He knows me. And He's willing to move the obstacles out of the way. You know what? When you go out the door, the sin door, when you go out the sin door, sometimes when you go out the door of sin, sometimes it seems like the door closes and don't want to open back up. Anybody ever been there? You're saved. It doesn't mean you're not saved. But you're backslidden and you've went out this door. And out this door is the world and just a bunch of fun stuff, it looks like. And you'll be like, well, this door will still be open when I come back. But the door's closed when you come back. It's closed when you come back. You're telling me, how in the world could a loving God close the door and not open it back up? Well, when I was younger, I could come home, it didn't matter, at 2 o'clock and the door would still be unlocked. And my dad would probably still be awake. But here's how God works. Until you get that block wall out of the way until you ask Him to say, God, can you please forgive me for all that sins? I promise you something. Now I want you to imagine this in your mind. I want you to get a little bit of imagination. Kids and all. Think about a block wall between me and you. Okay? And think about God when you ask Him on the other side of that block wall, that sin wall. When you're on the other side of that sin wall, think about when you say with a humble heart, Lord, I need Your help. Please come let me back in. I bet you He comes in with a drop kick so strong and kicks everything out of the way. He comes and kicks all the obstacles out of His way because why? You're His child. And He loves you. He loves you. That's grace. And God's in the moving the obstacles movement. He's in the moving the obstacles, whatever you want to call it. He's into doing it, amen. He's into doing it. He's done it for me. Let me tell you a few things. He's sovereign. He's strong. He has a plan. And I tell you something, you just keep your sword and keep on fighting. You have a sword, just fight with it. Don't worry about anything else. You have the sword, and God can. Always remember that God can. But he has to do the last three that I mentioned before he can do this one, and I'll be done. Lastly, make the church. Make this church. Make this church. Now he met our needs. He mended our home. He molded our saint. He molded our bodies. He done all of that stuff. He moved the obstacles. So the only thing he had left was to make this church, to build this church. God has done what he needed to do to get this church to be a power-filled, a powerhouse, God-fearing, Holy Spirit-driven church united under God. This church can be something. All it takes is a house of God willing and able with the help of the Lord. We have to be able, we have to fear God, we have to be listened to the Spirit, we have to be very very sensitive to the Spirit, we have to be a praying church, we have to be a giving church, amen. The church is not a bank account, amen. We have to be a giving church, we have to be a receiving church, but when it comes in, we should send it right back out. There ain't no need for it staying here, amen. We need to help the needy. We need to help the homeless. We need to do our work. We need to labor for the kingdom of God. We need to share the gospel. And we need to just stand and listen to God and say, God, wherever you say, I'll be like that one. Where is it? Jeremiah. I believe it's in Jeremiah somewhere. Don't know where it is. Don't ask me. But let me tell you something. It says, here am I, Lord. Send me. Here am I, Lord. Send me. That means that, Lord, if you'll send me, I'll be on the front lines. Warn your kids when they're growing up, and I'll warn them if you're still in this church, I'll warn them that being a preacher means that you're standing on the front lines with all the guns pointed towards you. It means that. Do I want them to be a preacher? Yeah, that would be awesome. Just would. And one day maybe we will. But you know what? If they're a preacher, they can promise, I can promise them something, that they ain't never going to go on the front lines alone. And that's how we need to stand in this church. That if you go and you're going to do something for God, guess what? I'm going to be with you. We ain't going to do this alone. We're not in this fight alone. You know, Paul, when he was at his last breaths, when he was in jail right there, his deathbed, he said, I am now ready to be offered up. And as he was there, he was getting ready to be martyred for his faith. By the way, I just want to say this real quick, the tidbit, that none of these people that have died lately are martyrs. Amen. Somebody say amen about that. They're not martyrs. They've been called martyrs. They are not martyrs. Martyrs is somebody who has died for their faith, who has went out there for their faith, believing and submitting themselves to God. Paul was a martyr. Stephen was the first martyr. And I want you to know something, that when Stephen and when Paul got to their last deathbed, Paul said this, I only have Luke with me. Only Mark and Luke. You can find that in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. All he had was Luke left with him. He said that Demas had already left to go to the present world. That's what he said. I think he said Mark and Luke is with him now. Only those two were with him. You know how many people Paul come in contact with that were no longer with him? A lot. A lot of them. But you know what? Paul said, I'm standing alone. I'm sitting here in this jail cell. And the only few I got left with me, only one, only Luke is left with me. Demas has done left for the present world. Yeah. Hey, we need to stand this fight together. Because if we don't, oh my. You know, there was only 100 people in the upper room when they were praying and the holy fire of God came down. There was only 100 people, but ended up 3,000 getting saved from it. Because God can. Amen. This church can be something today, and God, He deserves the praise for making this church what He has today. He deserves every bit of praise. It takes obedience before deliverance is granted. Amen. It takes obedience before deliverance is granted. It takes mending. It takes molding. It takes moving. It takes making. It takes all of that stuff for God to do. It takes that. But before making could begin, mending, moving, molding had to happen.
Yeah, amen.
It had to happen so we could be what? A unitized church. We could be in one mind and one accord. So as I'm done, as I'm finishing, I want to encourage you this morning, church. I want to encourage you, if you have any feelings towards anybody, I don't believe anybody does, but if you have any feelings towards anybody in this church, get it right. Get it right. Why? Because that's the only way we can be unitized. We love each other. I can look at everybody in here and say, I love you. I mean it. I mean it with all my heart. Because I love you all. Not just because I'm your pastor. Not just because I'm the pastor. But I tell you something. I love you. And what God needs in this day is a church that's willing and to be unitized together. And to say, if they're going, guess what? I'm going with them. If they're going, I'm going to hold their hand and we're going to make a big long line across this place and do it. Why do you think, Lord, help me, why do you think that these movements have been going on? They're all unitized together. And if the wicked ones are going to be unitized together, then by all means, the church needs to be unitized together. Why? Because our good kids are seeing this take place. And if they're not seeing the same thing take place in the house of God, where do you think they're going to follow? I don't know. I pray they'll never follow anything like that. I think it's wicked out of hell. Somebody can say amen right there. I think it's wicked out of hell. But let me tell you something this morning. Is that we have plenty of kids in this place this morning that if all of us would grab hands together and say, I'm going with these kids, I'm going to stand the ground, I'm going to guard the gate, I'm going to go, it does not matter if I have to stand alone, I will stand up for these kids. They have a life after this. We might not live 20 years, but you know what? Maybe that will give them 40 years. I don't know, what is our generation behind us going to think? When they grow up, what is Troy, Jocelyn, Jace, Stephen, Cole, Camden, Jeremiah, Xavier, and the three boys back there, what are they going to think when we are falling against the way of the world? When we're not standing up, I know it's getting long-winded, but it's still not even 30 an hour, actually. But I tell you something. What in the world are they going to think if we don't grow up and raise them in the way they need to be raised? What are they going to think when we're not worshiping God? When we're watching that on the news all the time and that's all they're seeing, but they only get an hour in church one time a week. What do we think? Like I've said many times, I believe it's high time in this day and this hour that no kids go to the school. I believe that. I don't believe that kids need to go to school anymore. I believe they need to be homeschooled or something. I'm not talking about pulling them out of school. I'm talking about they don't need to be in that wicked school. It is wicked and out of hell. All of them's telling them about this evolution that we all come from apes. This and that happened that magically an amoeba appeared inside of a creek and then it just magically grew up. It got a little bit bigger and then it grew hair and then one day it just magically wanted to straighten up its back, pull all of its hair off of its body and become a human. That is wicked and out of hell.
Amen.
That's not true. Kids, don't believe that mess. That's not true. I hope you hear, at least the ones that are in this house of God all the time, I hope you hear enough that that's not how this happened. What happened is Adam was created from the dust of the ground, and then Adam, from the rib of Adam, came a woman because Adam was lonely. I'm just going to go through the whole creation. And then what happened is they were created, they were there, they made this, they made that, they continued to produce, and they had Seth. They had Cain. They had Abel. And I don't know how many more kids they had. That's all that was mentioned. And then they just kept on going on, kept on going on, and kept on going on. And then Noah came. Then Noah came. Noah went on through. He made it through the ark. All of those descendants came from Noah. And then we can move on and we go through the tribe of Jesse, which came to be Jesus Christ. From Abraham to Isaac to Jacob to Esau to all of them. And then we come to Jesus Christ. And then eventually, whenever you were born in 1997, me, I came from the forefather of Noah and Adam. You say, what in the world happened before that? Don't ask me, because I don't know. But all I do know is Jesus and God is the Alpha and the Omega and the beginning and the end. That's all I know. He was here and He's always going to be here. That's the simplest way I can put it for you kids. He's here and He's always going to be here. What is the Alpha and the Omega that Revelation says? Well, the Alpha is the first letter in the Greek alphabet, and then we have the Omega is the last letter of the Greek alphabet. And that's where He came from. That's where you came from. And if that ain't God, then I don't know what is. Because God created you in His perfect image. And let me tell you something. God did not look like a monkey. Amen.
Amen.
If you would stand to your feet this morning. You know, God is doing big things here. And unity is what He needs. And if you're lost, God can save you. God can mold you. God can make you somebody. God can do it. I believe it. If you're saved, allow God to mend you, to mold you, to move you, and to put you exactly where He wants you. Allow Him to do that. Why? Because God can. Remember, in the midst of your trials, in the midst of the mess, there's your Savior. In the midst of a mess, there's your Savior. And just remember, strangers, we're not home yet. Let's fight the fight. Let's keep the faith. Let's finish our course. And let's go home one day to be with Jesus. These altars are open. I don't know if you need to come pray. I don't know if you need to come get saved. Whatever it may be. Hey, these altars are open. If you just want to say, God, thank You for letting me make it this far. Thank You for showing me what You did this week. Lord, thank You for saving my soul. My goodness, I believe we all could say that.